have a right understanding or a right relationship, per se, if you will. And growing up, you know, doing ministry, actually, I should say, we were learning and growing and understanding things. And I want to tell you a story. And the names have been changed to protect the innocent, just so you know. So Kathy grew up in a Mormon family with religious expectations. Anybody know about Mormonism at all? At all? A little bit? Some? Okay. So there's these expectations, and she was one of 13 children. Raised in this polygamous community, she was told to keep sweet. Keep sweet. She was told that perfect obedience produced the perfect faith. So being perfect was going to get you there. When she became a young adult, Mormonism shattered her belief. She ended up running away and leaving. Years later, on her life's journey, really, God had her on. God brought Brian into her life. Brian, raised in a Christian home, accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he meets this young gal, and they start cultivating a relationship. And so she told him about her past, and he shared a large difference, gaping difference, between his faith and her faith, and what she was taught and what he was taught and raised under, and what he believed, and maybe what she was believing in. She attended church, and they, again, fell in love and got engaged and ended up getting married. Later on, as part of this story, the event that took place and unfolds, the mother-in-law, who explains to the daughter-in-law that being sweet and perfect obedient didn't save her, and wanted to make sure that she understood that clearly. And she stated that trusting in Christ's death on the cross and Christ alone and the work of Jesus Christ is what saved her. Christ's finished work on the cross saves all who believe. The light bulb goes on. Kathy was amazed at the simplicity of that gospel message to her. She could come to Christ just as she was. Didn't require perfectionism. Didn't require obedience and submission and works. So she prayed to receive the Lord in her life. The point is, this is a huge difference between religion and a relationship with our Lord, with Jesus Christ. And so during this last week of Jesus' life on earth, he made sure that this point was really crystal clear, I believe. In Mark 12, verses 38 through 44, we have kind of a compare-contrast situation going on. And you're going to see, on the one hand, Jesus warned about the religious leaders and a religious life. And on the other hand, Jesus observes this widow in her testimony, in her life's testimony. Both events have a deep message. As Jesus makes the comparison of both, he wants us to think on this. Do you live a religious life? So really, that's a message in the Gospel of Mark to Christians and believers and saying, hey, let's take a look. Examine oneself. He wants us to think on, do you live a religious life like the religious leaders maybe? Or do you live a life committed to Christ like the widow, where you're all in, giving him all? Do you put God and works together? A lot of people go through their Christian faith doing that, believe it or not. Or do you have a relationship with them in your heart? A whole heart for God, a surrendered heart for God. Do you give him the keys to your heart? So, Lord Christ, my heart, Christ home. And he takes up residency. And then you're in that journey of being transformed. You're growing in your faith and your walk with God. And so in way of context, Jesus had just entered Jerusalem from the last time. Now he hits the ground running. He's focused, I mean, laser focused. You know, you've ever seen the little laser pointers? Boom, it gives you an exact straight line. And he's on a mission. He's going to fulfill the mission. He is confronted by these religious leaders, religious groups. They fought, and they try to trick him and trip Jesus up. Each situation, he cuts right to the point. Being the master teacher that Jesus is, with the Sadducees, he said, you don't know the scriptures. You remember that conversation? And you don't know the power of God. No argument, straight truth. You're mistaken. You don't understand fully. You don't understand completely. So we see this sense of urgency, and he had a mission to fill. What was his mission? He came to save sinners and put an end to religion. really wanted to put the end to the religion and save sinners of the lost. And so for years, man took the Old Testament word of God and added their own preferences to them. And they would God plus works, God plus Baal worship, God plus Egyptian philosophy and life and mysticism and whatnot. God plus, it just always was God and something else, which created religion. And religion does not save mankind, plain and simple. His mission was stated in Mark 1, 14 through 15. This is what he stated at the beginning of his ministry, very beginning. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This was a new era in history, if you will, the age of grace. He came down to earth teaching about the new kingdom of God. The king is God, the king of all kings. The reigning territory is the heart of man. The heart of man, each person's heart. To become a citizen requires repentance of sin and belief and trust and a dependence on God and knowledge that Jesus did everything to save us. We do nothing. We can do nothing. It's kind of like that phrase, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to God's mercy, God's grace in my life, he saves me. It was God's work because of his love for us and that relationship that he desires to have with you and I. With this in mind, we come to the scene in Mark 12, and we're going to look at verses 38 through 44. And as the religious leaders walked away frustrated with Jesus, because, again, he nailed them straight on, straight to the point, Jesus went into the temple and taught. He did two things. Jesus warned the people of religion, and then Jesus explained the qualities of a true citizen of God's kingdom. Here are some qualities. This is what it needs to look like. What a faithful follower is going to be looking like. Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask your blessing on your word. As we go forth, speak through. Be your servant. This is your word, not mine. And so, Lord, may we be true, right, and correct. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So take your copy of the word of God. Follow along. I know that we do put the words on the screen, but I do encourage strongly that you do follow along. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And in his teachings, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogue and the place of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers. They will receive the great condemnation." They will receive a great condemnation. So then we have a transition here. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came in and put two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contribute out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So here's the question that I want us to be asking this morning. And are we all crystal clear on the difference between religion and a relationship with God? Are we crystal clear? If so, which one are you committed to? Religion? Doing the religious thing? Meeting all the religious requirements? Or are you about a relationship? A little side note just comes to my mind, but I'm going to share it because it really kind of is something that's been etched in my heart and mind and thinking. And I've served in several different churches, some for a very long period of time. And where I see religion can happen in a solid Bible-believing church that preaches God's word is, they go to church service, they go to Sunday school, they go to a Bible study. They go to church service, they go to Sunday school, they go to a Bible study. They go to church service, they go to Sunday school, they go to a Bible study. Can you be doing religion, doing that? Absolutely. Because you missed what it meant to have a relationship. You missed what he's also instructed us to do as well. Here, there are different kinds of religions versus the kingdom of God, and meaning a surrendered life transformed by Christ. A religion is self-centered and involves corrupt behavior, really. Self-centered and corrupt behavior. Jesus stated very clearly, beware. Be aware. So this means not necessarily all of them, but be aware. They're out there. Jesus states very clearly, be aware of religious leaders with personal motives. Be aware of religious leaders with pride. Be aware of religious leaders who demand status. We're saying religious leaders, we're saying pastors, church leaders, evangelists, you know, all kinds of religious people, right? Look at Mark 12, 38 through 40 for a moment. And in his teaching, he said, be aware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplace and having the best seats in the synagogue and the place of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They'll receive the greatest condemnation. That phrase, who like, means that Jesus was not talking about all the scribes. They weren't necessarily all that way, you know, all the pastors. But he was talking about the ones who were corrupt, the ones whose motives were wrong. And so from the previous passage, we know that Jesus had warned even his disciples. So think back with me for a moment about the Pharisees' resistance in the new kingdom of God in Mark 8:15. You know, and he cautioned them, saying, watch, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of their heart. He said, watch out. Watch out, Herod. Not heart, but Herod. Their corrupt behavior. Watch out. Be careful. What was their corrupt behavior? Their walk around in long robes, and scribes' robes were long, flowing robes. Not a normal tunic, per se, but slightly less garnished than maybe a priestly robe that had all these things on it. So just picture, visualize, if you will. It was a limited version, but still had a lot of bling on it. The point being is it showed off their status. And so, you know, when you get up in the morning and you're going to go out into the marketplace, you're going to go out and be around people and going up to the temple, and what are you going to grab? You're going to grab your, you know, something to keep you warm when it gets chilly. And they were putting this on and they were walking around and it was showing. They demanded special greetings. They demanded a special greeting in the marketplace. And so if you approached them, and they wanted to hear the title, you know, Master, Father, Rabbi. They wanted that stroke. They had this great knowledge, you know. They've, you know, been to school. They've studied the law, you know, and therefore they demanded this great title. And they were looking for this, and this is being pointed out here. For example, when we moved from L.A. County, the church that we were serving in, we moved to Hemet. The first week, I walked in the office, and the secretary said, hello, Pastor Troy. Well, I was 27 years old at the time, and I didn't want that title, and I asked them to address me as Troy, and they said, no, you're Pastor Troy, out of respect, and a lot of you guys do that and appreciate that, but call me Reverend. No, just kidding. I didn't go in there demanding this. I didn't want that title. But yet it was, you know, hey, you're our pastor, you know, and that's rightly so, you know. The scribes in Mark 12 demanded that. They expected that. People acknowledged that status, and they took the most important seat. I was going to visualize this, but just picture a bench. They would be sitting up there on that bench facing you guys. I mean, they would be up in that prestigious, look at me. You know, we're these special people. They took the most important, and they would do this in honor, as honored guests at banquets. And they'd make their rank and their position known. And they took the most honored position for the point of this. They were all about the position in society, their status. So obviously in the hearts of some of these religious leaders was pride. Pride, pride, pride. They devoured. And this is part of the verse that really kind of irks me a little bit. They devoured widows. What does that mean? And I got a little emoji face on my paper here of a sad face. Because these guys, the widows were among the most vulnerable, and they were to care for them and look after them and protect them. The word devour meant to consume by eating up. Forcibly devouring one's goods. They ruined them. They destroyed them. Some scribes would pronounce on a new, pounce really on a new widow. Go after them. And suggest that they give their home, give all that they had to the church. Give the riches to the synagogue. Why? Because they would line their pockets. They'd get part of that. in the name of religion, it was really a really bad, bad situation. And this would happen. When Helen and I were dating, a fun story to tell you about devouring something. So a little rabbit trail, but medieval times. Anybody been there? So if you've been to medieval times, they serve you food, but you don't have any utensils. And we got chicken, and I just tore that thing up. I just ripped it apart. I devoured that chicken. Are you done with that? You don't want that? Because I married a European Dutch girl, and she uses utensils. She thinking I was a barbaric. And so the point is that she thought that, but the scribes were barbaric in their behavior. They went after. They were very intentional. And they found out that someone had become a widow. They would convince them, and they would say, hey, give your wealth to the synagogue here, to the church. The point is, they were in it for themselves. That's the caution. That's the warning. They were in it for themselves. They were building personal empires at their own, at these widows' expense, really. Others' expense. They love self really over God. And so they exploited others by personal receiving the gain. Very self-centered, very self-focused. Here's our warning. Religious leaders in church today can become prideful. They really can. And I've seen it. It's all about authority. And at times it's abuse of authority. And I've even heard the line being used, and don't touch God's anointed. You know? Okay, yeah. Do you believe in the priesthood of the believer? Are you filled by the Holy Spirit? Is God in your life? Then don't do that to them either, you know? In the same manner, believers sit in church, they can become prideful. They might do things around the church in the wrong motives, pridefully, living out a righteousness, a works-based thing, and we're not to do that. We're to walk our talk. We need to do it humbly. Attending even functions like, okay, what's in it for me? I'm going to get my say. I'm going to have my position heard. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. They lose sight of the priority and the purpose of being that humble servant that Jesus modeled for us greatly. They possess a great deal of knowledge at times. People in church. About the Bible, their head knowledge becomes their status. They lack the heart skills of really taking it and living it out, if you will. And I've experienced this. I remember distinctly, very strongly, this one gentleman who was a great teacher of the Bible. He's really good. He knew his stuff. He knew his scriptures. Walked by him and didn't even say hello. He loved to argue Bible and theology. Just loved to do that. We got this new pastor. This guy would beeline to his office, you know. He's going to debate about his preference, his understanding, his position. It wasn't a theological debate, but he made it one. It wasn't something per se that it needed to be. The point is, he had a lot upstairs and nothing in his heart, and that's why I say it's a heart relationship, and we need to make note of that. We need to be careful of, you know, the kind of relationship that we're living out, really. I think it's pretty comical that God chose me to be a pastor, really, at times. I just think, okay, Lord, you chose me. I'm the worst student in school. Maybe you want to keep me humble. I don't know, but it's working. The point is, Jesus' biggest warning to us is religion is self-centered. And be careful. Be careful, ever so watchful. Religion has personal motives. Religion is a ritual, and it's spiritually dead, really. It's going to be sifted by fire. It's going to be burnt up, you know. In contrast, let's look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is self-sacrificing. It involves citizens who repent, trust, and have faith in God and God alone. This is a citizen of heaven. This is a person in Christ Jesus. Jesus wanted to make it crystal clear. You know, the behavior of a Christian follower is different. And so they place their trust in the Lord, and their heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And as the widow gave her offering that day, Jesus saw her heart. truly saw it, and he was going to use it as a very teachable moment for not only for the disciples that he calls unto himself, but for even us today, I believe. Mark 12:42 states this. A poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Mark 12:42 in the King James Version, it says, and they came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The actual term for the coin is lepita, which means a tiny thing, the smallest of currencies. It was used to describe these small little copper coins, the smallest in circulation at the time in Palestine. These lepitas, copper coins, were worth 1/6 of a denarius, 1/6 of a day's wage. So if you lived in the era and a day's wage came to $3.50, well, what's 1/64 of that, you know? That's what she threw in. I couldn't even imagine. I can't even get a Happy Meal for that price anymore. I go to Carl's Jr. It's $10, right? Anyways, it's enough to purchase a simple meal, it says. It was a small amount. Notice Jesus' commentary on the widow's actions. Mark 12, 43-44. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contribute out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. To put this in context, okay, one of the philosophies of the time was, there's a line used by Aristotle who wrote this, one, generosity is to be evaluated in terms of one's resource. People who truly are generous give in proportion to what they actually have. People who are truly generous give in proportion to what they actually have. And so we here, we have a case. The widow's offering was very generous, to the nth degree generous. She put in more than all of those. She put in everything she had. That's huge. And so in her poverty, she gave her all. She was all in, if you will. Why was this significant? The widow knew that all her resources were not her own. They come from God. Her salvation was from God. She had nothing to earn her salvation. So everything she had was from God. Everything she owned was from God. And this one small act, okay, she honored him with what she had. This is what she had. She gave it. The backdrop to her deeds was this. She was extremely grateful. I mean, Jesus is seeing this. He's explaining it, and he's teaching it to his disciples. And she was committed to the furtherance. You know, she gave it at the temple. She was loyal. We see this coming out of her. Her eyes were fixed not on the earthly things, and she couldn't take it to heaven. So she's thinking about, you know, eternity with God. God will provide, but treasures are going to be stored up for her in heaven, right? Because she is doing it with a pure heart. She had placed all her value in God, God alone. I got a letter in the mail this week, and I know I mentioned it last Sunday, but this dear lady from him simply stated, I am in my late 90s, but I was thinking of you. She was thinking of you. And the church at Menifee, the COVID virus, and how things are impacting. I'm praying for you in the church, along with a love on other people in my family that are not saved. I hope this letter comes as an encouragement to you. The point being is, she doesn't have a lot. She's up in her years. And she types up a letter and encourages us. Wow. And says that she's praying for us, family, faith community. This is how a citizen in God's kingdom walks. In the midst of a quarantine life, she's loving God and loving others. She's carrying it out, right? Notice the book of Hebrews. Basically, chapter 1 and the whole section there. This is how a citizen of God's kingdom walks. I love where Scripture supports Scripture here. And it says this, starting in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Then it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And then it goes on to say, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he does this. These are Old Testament stories and events that took place to teach us, right? By faith Sarah herself received the power to conceive even when she was past the age of, since she considered him faithful who had promised, that is God. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiled on the earth. Verse 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The point being is, they walked by faith, eyes fixed on a better life, better country, eternity, heaven. My hope is simply this, that you are crystal clear about the difference between religiosity, having a relationship with God. You're crystal clear. And no church or its leader should ever suggest that salvation is by faith plus works. It's about God's grace poured out to you and I. And he saves you by the sacrifice of his son. And it's nothing that you deserve or earn, you know, and we're offered nothing. He offers us everything. You're saved through Christ's work on the cross and alone. All that is required is that you repent, believe in faith. Totally committed, totally trusting, totally dependent. If you committed your life to the Lord, then I challenge you to walk like Jesus walked. Because really, I believe that this message is for believers. You know, it's a message. Say, hey, you need to live this out. So be willing to be more like him, Philippians 3:10. More like Jesus. Be intentional, Luke 9:51. Be loving, John 3:16. Be courageous, Psalms 44:22. Endure, Hebrews, and go and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to be in your word, to be challenged from it, to scratch the surface of it. So much more packed into this message. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to do your work. Do what you do best, Lord. Be the God that you are and continue to work in the hearts and lives of each and every life here. We commit this morning hour to you. We ask your blessing on it in your son's name. Amen.